Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today. Happy Thursday to you. And it's here, you guys. Spring is here. I'm so excited. Well, today's show is all about how to move from merely studying God's Word to actually standing on His Word, to powerfully and skillfully wielding His Word as our sword. And I'm thrilled to welcome back my snarky sister in Christ, Lisa Bevere. She's a great friend of the program, and she's got a fabulous new book out. This one's titled Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero. And, you know, she and I both write to women, but she speaks to men and women, and every time she's been on the show, men have benefited as well. So even though her title is Girls with Swords, we're talking about arming yourself with the weapons of our warfare. So I promise you, you're going to get something out of it today. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on this show. Lisa Bevere is an international speaker, best-selling author, and co-founder of Messenger International. She shares God's Word woven with personal experience to empower lives with freedom and transformation. She begins her days with mochas and ends them laughing around the dinner table with her family. She lives in Colorado Springs with her husband, John, and their family. Honored to have you with us again, Lisa. Thanks for joining us today.
Okay, so snarky.
Yes!
That is a new attribution assigned to me. I kind of like it.
It fits.
I had naughty before, but now snarky. That's awesome.
Yeah, I've been called snarky, too. So, you know, it takes one to know
I'm
one.
I'm in good company.
You betcha.
Yeah, exactly.
So, as you know, you've been on the show a bunch of times before.
Yes.
We talk scripture. So, is there a verse the Lord's been speaking to you about these days?
Absolutely. I have an amazing one. It's in Zechariah 9, verses 12 and 13, out of the Message. And this is how it comes. It says, come home, hope-filled prisoners. This very day, I'm declaring a double bonus. Everything you lost returned twice over. Judah is now my weapon. That means worship is now his weapon. The bow I'll pull, setting Ephraim as an arrow to the string. I'll wake up your sons, O Zion, to counter your sons, O Greece. From now on, people are my swords. Love that.
Talk to us about that passage.
Well, you know, Jesus was the Word made flesh, and we are in Christ, which actually means that we are lives that speak to people, that we actually have this opportunity to walk on earth and really weave the story of heaven and tell people where their true home is. You know, I love that it talks about the power of language. I love how you opened up that we're just not going to study the Word, but we're actually going to begin to live it. And as we begin to live the Word, then people actually get to see the Word in action. And, you know, when I was studying and looking at this different, you know, dynamics of swords and words and language and what it is to be a warrior, one of my favorite passages that, you know, I discovered was actually in John 3:31. And this is what it says. It says in the ESV, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way, which actually tells us that our language and our conversation reveals where we are from and where we are going. But it goes on in the Message and unpacks it this way. The one who comes from above is head and shoulders over the other messengers from God. The earth-born is earth-bound and speaks earth's language. The heaven-born is in a league of his own. And here is the exciting thing. God gave us his Word. He actually said, we recite our verses for the king. And I believe we don't just recite them by memorizing. We recite them by living them. We recite them by speaking them out loud. You know, Susie, when I got saved, I was so far behind. Everybody else in my world had been a Christian for a really long time, and I was just an incredibly adept heathen. I was just amazing at being an unsaved person. And so when I first started to come into Christianity, I didn't even know one single scripture. And so when I began to read the scripture, my boyfriend, fiance, now husband, John Bevere, told me, I think he just knew, you're such a mess, you cannot just read it. He said, you need to read it out loud. So I would hide in my sorority house on top of the roof, and I would sit there and I would read the scriptures out loud. So I wasn't just looking at it, but I was hearing it. I was speaking it out loud. It became a pattern that was formed for me. And I believe that we are the earthborn, reborn for heaven.
Amen.
And so we need to begin to speak the language of our true home. I live with this fantasy. My maiden name is Toscano. And I'm kind of just putting it out there on the radio because I need people to help me with this, and you'll understand why. That name, Toscano, T-O-S-C-A-N-O, is on tons of olive oil bottles. It is on tons of balsamic vinegar. And on those labels, they have villas, and they have these olive groves, and they have vineyards. And, Susie, I'm just thinking, I've got a place in Italy that nobody is telling me about. I'm kind of waiting for the phone call where they're like, Toscano, oh, my gosh, your name was hidden in Bavaria. You have an incredible palace in Italy, and you have olive groves, and you have orchards, and you have vineyards. Come, come and be part of the family. You know what I would do if I got that phone call? I would head straight out to the Apple store, and I would purchase the Rosetta Stone Italian, because I would know that it would be important to learn the language of my second home.
Hmm.
But the Word of God is not the language of our second home. It is the language of our truest home.
That's right.
And we live in a time with that veil between heaven and earth. God wants to thin it, where thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When we speak God's word, he watches over it to perform it. We don't have to perform it. He watches over it. But he is inviting his sons and daughters to be swords, swords in his hand. And we don't use the word of God to cut people down. We do it to set them free.
Mm, indeed. As you're talking, I'm thinking of, I think it's in 1 Peter, he's given us these very great and precious promises so that we might participate in the divine nature of Christ. And that just tells me, Lisa, that we are called, we have a privilege and a responsibility to live an otherworldly life, don't we?
Absolutely. You know, and it was really kind of fun. Last Saturday, I got up and somebody had sent me a link. Well, I guess Joel Osteen had actually read portions of the book, and he wrote a blog on Girls with Swords. And he said, our dear friend Lisa Bevere talks about this in her new book titled Girls with Swords, but don't let the title fool you. It has some powerful lessons that men can apply to their lives as well. And the reason why you and I speak so intentionally to women is often men know this, but women don't.
Mm-hmm.
And Susie, they need to know, man, we need your voice alongside of the men. We need you praying faith-filled, strong destiny prayers. We need you to begin to echo God's promises over your children, over your marriage, over your city, over your life, because we don't speak to where we've come from.
Yeah.
We speak to where we are
going.
And that isn't just heaven, but that is what we do here on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I know, you and I are crazy people who know that just speaking at conferences, that's awesome, but that's not all of it.
Mm-mm.
There is something so strategic what God is doing as he's waking up his daughters who will honor men and stand beside them. There is something so magnificent that is going to happen when men and women both begin to speak the language of heaven. We are going to have that Tower of Babel dynamic where nothing will be impossible because we're all saying the same thing.
Oh, amen. I've got goosebumps from head to toe because this is why that enemy strategy is so strategic, for lack of a better word, to divide marriages, to really bash men, to break down women.
Divide the sexes.
Just,
absolutely.
Yes, absolutely. We are disarmed and dismantled. But if we can come together, love and honor God, love and honor each other, there will be no stopping us. And so this message is just so important. You've shared this the Sarah Connor story on the show before, but in this context, I want you to share it again. I just love it because you open Girls with Swords with this story. You sit down with your son to watch an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie. Take it from there.
Okay, so it's 80s awful, so everybody just calm down. I'm not saying you should watch it, but it's the story of Sarah Connor, and she is a moped-riding waitress. Every single day she waits on tables, and every single night she waits by the phone, hoping that some kind of blind date is going to work out for her. That is until her assassin from the future, Arnold Schwarzenegger, shows up, and he has one mission in life. He is going to kill everyone with the name Sarah Connor. And you know what? He is not going to fail because he has in his possession the height of 80s data, which was a page torn out of the yellow book, and he is crossing off those Sarahs one by one. Our Sarah is a little overwhelmed, and so she decides to go out to a bar, which kind of seems to be the response to everything in the 80s. She's kind of hiding the crowd, and Arnold shows up guns blazing. But here's the great news. At the same time as her assassin from the future shows up, her protector from the future shows up, and he grabs a hold of her, and he says, if you want to live, come with me. Sarah's like, I think I want to live. So she leaves with this stranger, and while he's got her in this car with bullets flying and chaos and Arnold chasing them, he's trying to tell her who she is. He says, in the future, you're a hero. In the future, we fight with the strategies you wrote down. In the future, your son is our general. And she's like, stop right there. I don't have a son. I'm just a waitress. I don't know what you're talking about. And he continues to tell her who she is in the future. And so all of a sudden, she has a meltdown. And she says, but I haven't done anything. And he looks at her, and he said, no, but you will. And it was in that moment, Susie, and I want every person under the sound of my voice to understand what I'm getting ready to say. It was at that moment that I realized that the enemy often knows who you are before you wake up and realize who you are. And the attacks on your life up until today have much more to do with who you might be in the future than who you have been in the past, which is why you need to stop studying your past and beginning to study your destiny. Because God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for hope, plans to do good, plans to give you a future and a destiny. God knows the plans he has for you. And if you want those plans, you read his word and you speak it over your life. And then there was two things that Sarah found out in the car. She found out, number one, she was a target. And she found out, number two, she just might be a hero. And let me tell you something. When the day you became a Christian, that means anointed one. That means you were marked in the Spirit. You were given an anointing of the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. Whenever you are marked in the Spirit, you are noted by Satan. So you have no choice about the target part. Can't take that away from you, but you do have a choice whether you choose to be a hero or not. And every man and woman that is walking the earth in this time, you've actually been hand-chosen for this season, for this moment, because God has a hero destiny for you.
So powerful. If you just tuned in today, you are in for a treat. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Lisa Bevere. Got a brand new book out, Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero. Is that just not a snarky title? I'm just saying. She's got a 4 copies, hardcover, beautiful book to give away. If you've got a question or comment, we're going to open the phone lines for a little bit, but I want to give Lisa as much time as possible. So here we go. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. If you are in Christ, this is true. You are a target, and you might be a hero. Now, that might is an operative word, isn't it? Because I believe many live, die, who are saved, but they're not free, and they're not fighting. What do you say?
Absolutely. You know, so many people, they realize it's actually easier to be a prisoner of war. It's easier to live captive than to set captives free. It is easier at first. And, you know, it's really interesting. When I was working on this book, you know, when I say might be, there's just prisoners of war and warriors. There's no middle ground of nice people who do nothing and then die. You're either targeted by the enemy and you respond with a hero response, or you are doing nothing because you're controlled by the enemy. You're imprisoned. You're limited. And when I was writing this book, I found this brilliant quote from C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, which, you know, many people are familiar with, but it's basically, you know, kind of the inner workings about working on people and working on behind the scenes, how these demons having conversations to diminish and distract and destroy the plan of God that would be woven into each human. And one of the quotes I found to be incredibly thought-provoking is the younger demon talking to the older demon. It says, all is summed up in the prayer which a young female human is said to have uttered recently. Oh, God, make me a normal 20th century girl. Thanks to our labors, this will mean increasingly make me a minx, a moron, and a parasite. And Susie, when I read those words, of course, this is a 20th century girl. We're now in the 21st century. Minx, it's not a term we're used to hearing, but it actually means seductress, wanton. We would say tramp, bimbo, moron. Now, that's an interesting word. We just say that that's stupid people, but actually moron was a term coined in the early 1900s to describe somebody with the IQ of 12 years old. Mm. So it's somebody that never enters into adulthood. 8 to 12 years old, IQ never grows from that transitional time period into the man or the woman. And then parasite is somebody who lives off of the benefit of others without adding anything into the mix. And when you think about our songs that the rappers sing, and you think about what our culture paints as, you know, like this, we want prenup. I mean, everything about what is going on is all talking about girls using guys, seducing guys, being masters in seduction. And it is just horrifying. But that is our normal. But the truth is that we left normal behind the day we became a Christian. Mm. Because you are no longer a daughter or a son of the normal. You are no longer a child of this earth. You are no longer a child of wrath or Satan. You, the day you got born again, became a royal son or daughter of the Most High God, who is a warrior. And this is a very personal family battle. And so you have a choice that you can decide, you know what? I'm going to find out what I am created to be. And I understand that my most compelling argument against the enemy, my most compelling weapon, is going to, for me to be everything that God created me to be. And we get that by looking at the mirror of God's word and not the mirror of our culture, not the mirror of our environment, not the mirror of the danger. We are not supposed to pray prayers according to what we are surrounded with. When you look at the Our Father, it doesn't say, oh God, you know, we've got some bad Pontius Pilate here. We've got bad Herod. We've got a crazy Caesar. Oh God, the Romans are out of control and the religious people are trying to come. No, Jesus didn't even pray that. He knew how to pray prayers that trumped everything that was happening on earth by declaring the order of heaven over the chaos and the disorder of earth. And then he took all of the swords away from his enemies by saying, I'm going to forgive because I've been forgiven. I'm going to act in a way that says I am noble and that I believe and that my trust is in God, no matter how other people treat me. So we are not supposed to pray scared prayers. And we are not supposed to pray safe prayers. And most parents and most people pray safe prayers. They're like, oh, God, please keep me safe. Keep my children safe. Let me go to and from on the airplane safe. Well, that's not good. We're supposed to actually pray scary prayers, not scared prayers. We're supposed to pray the kind of prayers that scare us when we hear them out loud. And you can find those prayers all over the book of Psalms. You can find those prayers all over the book of Isaiah. You can find them in the book of Acts. Now, God, hear their threatening and stretch forth your hands. I mean, come on. We need to understand that heaven has crafted prayers that have been forged in the fires of heaven, and that we have, you and me, every one of us, not just ministers, every child of God has at their disposal an invincible, invisible, eternal, incorruptible weapon. They just have to make a decision to use it.
Mm. Amen. Talking to Lisa Bevere today about her brand new book, Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero. We'll just take a couple calls today. You get a copy. We've got four copies to give away, 877-933-2484. We've got Donna calling in from Wisconsin. Donna, you're on the air with Lisa. Welcome.
Hi.
Hi.
I just wanted to say it caught my attention, Girls with Swords, because girls are so adept with words. It's, you know, the word of God.
Yep.
We better use our words carefully, and we use so many of them that it's kind of a play on words, but it's very important, I think, to what you said earlier, that the word of God shouldn't be used as a club, something to that effect, but as to set people free. And we've got to really know God's word to use, like you have been saying, it in a powerful way. And the only way we can do that is to know it.
Mm-hmm.
And the word of God transforms our mind. And that's what I was just enjoying, that it not only changes our world, but it changes us by the renewing of our minds. When we put God's word in, it changes us.
Yeah. Thank you, Donna. What do you say, Lisa?
Oh, you know, Donna, you are so right. And you know why I wrote this book, Donna? I realized that we have a generation of young girls who are unarmed and unaware. You know, it talks in the Bible about a generation who knew not God or his power. We have a generation who knows not the word or its power. They know the catchphrases. They know around the word of God, but they do not know how to wield the word of God. And I felt so aware that as a mother in the house of God, I needed to forge some swords to put into their hands, because it is the most powerful weapon of transformation that we have. The cross translates us from darkness into light, and then the word of God renews our mind. It checks us. It's a path. It's a path lighter. It's the way setter. It changes us, and it weighs our motives and thoughts. It rightly divides. It's the thing that sets us free on every single level. And yet we have a generation that is kind of pulled back from the word of God, because they were like, oh, we remember those people using the word of God to get stuff. Well, you know what? God is adding. He, people realize, oh my gosh, if I use the word of God, I can believe God for things. Well, you know, that things is great, but we need to actually use the word of God to do things. And we are finding that God is adding. We don't ever say, well, because they took that out of balance, I'm going to throw that away. God is adding. And that is a process called tempering. God is tempering his body. But we, as God's people, we need to understand that Jesus himself at the Last Supper told his disciples, hey, guys, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. And he was not talking about a literal sword. He was talking about the sword of God's word.
So good. You know, you wrote, the attacks on your life have much more to do with who you might be in the future than who you've been in the past. And so often we can be bogged down by our past and the enemy's accusations, but even there's a sword for that. So talk to that person who seems to be harassed by their past. What should they do on a practical level with the sword of the Spirit?
Okay, well, and I love that, because this is really my story. I was so bound to my past and afraid of my future that I continued to look back at my past thinking that if I studied it long enough, I would prevent myself from making the same mistakes in my past as I had, you know, I mean, in my future as I had in my past. But the truth is, you repeat what you focus on. And so God began to talk to me out of the book of Isaiah. He began to say to me, my ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. And he said, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts. And he said, so think my thoughts. I was not thinking his thoughts. I was thinking my thoughts. I was looking back. And I remember that God began to quote Philippians to me, where it says, straining for what is ahead and forgetting what is behind, we lay hold of the prize for which in Christ we were called heavenward. And we need to understand as a people that most people in the church are straining for what was behind and forgetting what is ahead.
Oh, wow. So true.
We need to cut ourselves free from our past, because we will loop back. And it even talked about Abraham. And Abraham didn't have a bad past. But it said that if Abraham had looked back, he would have gone back. We are born again. We now look up to go forward. We don't look down. We don't look back. We understand that God takes our past and redeems it, but he does not repeat it. And so we need to set our words with his word, which renews our mind. How amazing is that? You know, I've always believed that the word of God renews our mind, but they're saying now, my beautiful friend, Dr. Carolyn Lee, saying how the word of God actually imprints the brain at such a level that it renews it, where it's just kind of like making positive confessions. Yeah, it might redirect it for a while, but it doesn't renew it. We need to renew our minds. And we know that there is a language that sets a way, that determines a course. It talks about perversity of speech leading to perversity of ways, leading to a perversity of destination in the book of Proverbs. And so what we do is we say we're going to speak the word of God, and we are going to move forward. I can't even tell you how when God told me your past is not your future unless you choose to make it that way. Stop looking back. Stop turning back. Stop looking to make sense out of things. See, all of us, we want it to make sense, but you know what? Every person under the sound of my voice, child abuse will never make sense. A mother or a father abandoning their child, never going to make sense. And none of us get to choose the beginning of our story. But we do get to change the end of it. Mm-hmm. And we can let God's word mark our path and determine our future. And forget, I mean, there's so many incredible promises of God that you can just put before you. I remember when I first got saved, my parents, my mom was a Christian, she didn't work, but my dad cut me off. And I lived off of $8 a week from my grocery account. And I worked as a waitress and I was going to college. And I remember, Susie, it was so scary. I laid in my bed at night, and all I would say is, I cast all my cares on you because you care for me. I cast all my cares on you because it was too much for me. Mm. And if that's all you know, you need to know he cares for you, and you can give him those cares.
Mm, indeed. Indeed. Talking to Lisa Bevere today, again, about her book, Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero. Sandra, I see your call. You've been on hold very patiently. We're going to take your call
Sandra.
In just a moment. No, this is awesome, awesome stuff. We are talking about moving beyond merely studying God's word to learning to stand on his word, to fight with that sword. Boy, this is powerful conversation. More with Lisa Bevere in just a moment. Great day today on Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. So glad you tuned in today talking to my friend Lisa Bevere. That clip was from Lord of the Rings. The music, of course, is from Pastor Mark Allen. Emmanuel Christian Center just released a brand new album, Strong to Save. Had Mark in this week. We had just a powerful hour together. And I know both Lisa and John, you spoke there multiple times. And you're going to love that album. You'll have to get it. It's amazing.
Sounds amazing.
Oh, my goodness. It's amazing. Okay, Sandra's been on hold forever, so I need to get her on. Sandra's got either a question or comment. I can't remember. Sandra, welcome, and thanks for your patience.
It was a comment. Hi, Susie.
Hey, hon. Sorry about that.
I just wanted to thank you and Lisa for being great motivators of the Word of God. And I would just love Lisa's book to be able to help myself, to be able to help others develop in those areas of warfare and standing on truth. So,
Well, you got one, girl. You got one. If you're not snarky now, you will be by the time you're done with this book.
Jesus. You're going to get me in so much trouble.
Okay. Thank you, Sandra. God bless you. You're going to get a book and you'll love it. One more call and then the books are gone. Julie, welcome. You're on the air.
Good afternoon.
Hi. How are you today?
Hey, I'm fine. I have a question for Sandra. She talked about moving from being the target to being the hero, and I'm wondering what she would recommend if you're struggling, ongoing struggle with a bad habit that's a sin, like overeating. What would she recommend how you move from being the victim or the target to being the successful?
Thanks, Julie. I think, first of all, two things is we are a target, and that's just going to be the way it is. And Lisa, I'll just, of course, let you speak to that. But I like what she's saying about moving from being a victim to your circumstances to a victor. So go ahead and speak to Julie's question.
You know, I think that when you just are in an everyday pattern of you know, it's just monotony, and it just every day is a failure. Every day is I overeat, but I'll make a I make a commitment to tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. And, you know, we have that saying that tomorrow never comes. And so that never, ever changes. And I actually had a major problem with overeating after I became a Christian, because here's a little secret. Before, you know, I was a Christian, my problem was overdrinking. So what happened was, when I became a Christian, you know, oh my gosh, you can't be going out and drinking 16 beers. Girl, you need to just eat, because that's what Christians do. They eat all the time. And I remember I took that excessive need to somehow satiate something inside of me that had been alcohol, and I transferred it to food. And the way I broke that habit was, I cried out to God and I said, all right, I cannot do this, number one, in my own strength. You know, we do not need additional diet and exercise information. Our nation is overwhelmed with it. We need transformation, not information. And so I said, God, I need transformation. And he led me to go on a three-day fast. And that three-day juice fast broke my cycle. So for 3 days, I drank nothing but distilled water and juices. And you need to check with your doctor first and make sure, you know, you're not diabetic, you can't do this. But I fasted every image that would fight against me. I fasted the television. I fasted magazines. And I fasted weighing myself. And I just began to worship. And it flipped the cycle. You know, it's putting back the power of choice in you, where you are no longer driven by food. You are no longer driven by a habit. And habits are things we do without thinking. And it really only takes 21 days to break a habit. But I always start with kind of a preemptive strike. And so that's what I would suggest. And really interesting, Susie, that when I was studying fencing, you know, one of the things that you do is, you know what your opponent is going to do, but you never play your opponent's game. You always preempt it. You always do the unexpected. And one of the most amazing fencing masters, this he's of course an Italian. I don't know if you knew this, but the Italians were the ones that took sword fighting to fencing, because they were killing too many people, so they decided to make a sport out of it. Anyway, 40,000 nobles died in duels. Anyway, so this is what C. Martinelli said. He said, the knowledge of what is good without practicing it turns frequently to evil. Mm-hmm. And we see that echoed in the book of James. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself.
Mm.
And the thing is, when we know the word, we do the word. We don't just mentally assent to it. We do it. We don't just study it. We live it. We do it. And that is the way we become mandate. You know, and, you know, Susie, I want to speak to the whole reason of why I love the Lord of the Rings thing. I mean, I almost started like crying and cheering and shouting, but today is not that day. I just love that, because it just brings it into our moment. And I feel like everybody needs to understand that every single day, every single moment that you draw breath, you can set a new course in motion by saying, God, be it unto me according to your word.
Mm.
Not according to my past, not according to how many times I've tried and failed, not according to what my mother says, my father says, my husband says, you know, my wife says, my children say. Be it unto me according to your word. That's like opening up the womb of your spirit and saying, this day I give you permission to make something out of my nothing. That's what Abraham did. Barren Abraham, barren Sarah. They said, okay, we're going to leave all that we've known, and we're going to look for what we've never known, and we're going to believe that you're going to do what we could never do. That's awesome. Mm. That's an adventure. That is so amazing. But what I found was that we have a generation of young girls and Christians that have been targeted. And when I was writing this book, nobody knew I was writing it. I mean, you knew, because I would have told you on an interview, but you know, the general public did not know I was writing it. And there was a young girl that when we started doing hashtag Girls with Swords, and we mentioned that there was a launch, but the book hadn't come out yet. You know, it was kind of the preemptive strike of the ARC, the advanced reader copies. There was a young girl in Canada who had had a dream. She had a dream. She'd been a Christian for about 6 months. She had a dream that she was on a battlefield and that the enemy had full artillery, bombs, guns, anything and everything. She said when she looked at the enemy and his onslaught, she was terrified, because she looked down and her hands were empty. And she said she looked among the ranks and she said some of the older women had swords in their hands, but not the younger girls.
And so she said she hit her knees and she began to pray. And she said as she began to pray, all of a sudden she found that she had a sword in her hand. And instead of rushing the enemy with the sword, she said she took the sword. She said, I didn't understand why I was doing this. And she said, I stuck it in the ground where that sword actually looked like a cross. And she said, I held on to that sword. And she said, what happened was ground started to move. She said, we began to take enemy ground by the ground itself moving. And she said, when I saw hashtag Girls with Swords, she said, I ordered your book. She said, as I read the pages, she said it was life. It was like everything I needed as a weapon was put in my hand. And she is now the Miss Universe Canada contestant.
Wow.
Is that crazy?
That's an amazing story. I've just got those holy goosebumps as you're sharing that. And this is such an important message. And you were referring back before the break at the C.S. Lewis quote about, you know, the enemy going, yes, just make them normal, you know.
Normal.
Yeah. And how you were saying how so many young girls, it's a prophetic statement that C.S. was writing in that book, because so many girls still live in the whims of their girlness and their selfishness and never move into the wisdom of womanhood. And so I want you to speak to that young generation of even 20-somethings and 30-somethings, because I think the enemy is doing everything he can to keep them so overcommitted and so undernourished and so ill-equipped, you know? So speak to them.
Okay, well, first and foremost, if you were born in the 80s or the 90s, you are something that actually time, not the Bible, but time has marked as a hero generation. And let me just tell you something. Satan is not ignorant of that, yet we are not ignorant of his wiles. So here's what you need to understand. Nobody launches a full-scale attack against something they are not threatened by. And so Satan is launching an attack strategically against the daughters. He is saying, you know what? Let's distract them in the U.S. Because if we distract them from their truest purpose, then they will not wake up and realize what they might be able to do with their voice, with their influence, with their education, with this moment in time. If distraction doesn't work, then the next thing he will do is he will diminish you. And we have so many people, even tragically, in the church saying, women, you're easily deceived. You can't have a voice. You should not do this. You only can be funneled through your husband. Well, that's not even scriptural. But what if you're single? You know, I mean, that doesn't even work. And so what they've done is diminished the assignment. He says things like, who are you to think you could ever do anything? Who are you? He makes you look back. He makes you look around. He tries to diminish God's assignment of love. You know, when God says about you in Psalm 45, that you are all together lovely. When God says about you that you are his royal daughter, when God says to you that you have a legacy in Psalm 45, he said, actually, you have none of that. That's what the enemy says. If he can't distract, if he can't diminish, then he tries to track tactic number three, he divides. Mm-hmm. And he sets us at odds with each other. He makes co-laborers into competitors. He makes us be rivals with one another. He thinks anything that Susie does actually detracts from something I'm doing, which is such a lie. Because, see, the truth is God is raising up a generation who is going to stand on earth united. Not maybe united in doctrine, but united in faith. That is the prayer of Jesus that we're all waiting for to be answered, that we found in John 17, that we might be one, just as he and the Father are one. And it says, then there's a glory. That's not just a weird meeting. Glory actually means the power of God, the weight of God, the honor of God, the presence of God, the manifestation of God, the blessing of God, the distinguishing of God upon his people. Then that will be added when that oneness comes. And it says that we will give the godless world evidence that Jesus loves them and that he loves us. It doesn't say we're going to give the godless world evidence that they are going to hell. It says that they're going to know we're Christians by our love one for another. So this unity thing is huge. Number four, if he can't do that, then he destroys. Susie, I don't know if you saw the UN report. It was just, I almost don't even want to speak it out loud because it's almost too horrific. But
China admitted over the last four decades that they have aborted 337 million babies.
Oh.
And, you know, that's just, there's just no words for that. And that's America. That's our population of our nation. And even saying that, I don't want to make it sound like we're guilt-free, because we have aborted so many lives too. But here's the thing, Susie, they're saying right now that between 50 and 150 million women are missing off the earth because of something called gendercide. They're saying 50 million women are missing in India. When they do the population study, 50 million women are missing. Preemptive abortions, neglect, abandonment, you know, infanticide. Also, China has 45 million men without any women to marry. So they're already, that would be 95 million. So if you and I have voice, then we need to lend it to God's purpose. And, you know, gendercide is not a new thing. Gendercide has a very long, cruel history. It began with the first time we see in the Bible gendercide. It is against the males. And we see it at the time of Pharaoh, right before Moses' birth. He is so concerned because the Israelites, even though he's oppressed them, they're multiplying. So he says, I'm going to have to take more decisive action, kill the baby boys. And what he does is he eliminates an army, a generation of armies. But God makes up that difference and begins to fight for them when they come out of Egyptian bondage and go into, you know, the wilderness. But the second time we see male gendercide is at the birth of Jesus,
yep,
when crazy Herod says, kill all those baby boys, two and unders. So now the attack isn't against the men. It is against the women. Why? I believe it is because we are on the advent of a bride.
Mm. Wow. I'm speechless. I just, if you just tuned in, I'm really glad you joined us. And if you just tuned in, you've got to hear this whole podcast. This has been a gripping, powerful conversation. Lisa Bevere is on today talking about her new book, Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero. This message is for men and women alike, truly talking about taking up the weapons that we read about in Ephesians 6. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. You know, you open the book by saying that we as Christians don't live by the violence of the sword, but by its power. That's such an important point. Say more.
Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus, and again, going back to what Jesus said, you know, we have this power of transformation. We have the power of the Word of God. We do not cut people down with the Word of God. We cut people free with the Word of God, and we cut ourselves free with the Word of God. And so what we have is this power of actually standing on earth and speaking heaven's will into earth. And you know, Susie, I realized the motivation was I realized that many of us in the church wield just a fragment of the sword of God's word. There's handles, there's pieces, there's shards. And you know what the truth is? The enemy is not afraid of us wielding a piece of God's word, but he is terrified that we would wield the sword of God's word, which would be the counsel of God's word. You know, it's interesting that all of our human history is bookended with swords. We have the sword that is a guardian sword, keeping Adam and Eve out of returning back to the Garden of Eden, the flaming sword that turns every single direction. And then we have the book of Revelations, where Jesus comes back with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And yet we also understand that he is the word of God. And the message actually said he's speaking sword words. And so we are his swords. We are his word. We are his representatives. We are his ambassadors. And so we need to start to live by the power of God's word, which would mean faith, hope, love, grace, righteousness, truth. These are not just theories.
Mm.
These are life applications.
And realities.
And realities, mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Well, you, this statement from your book made me just rise up and take notice. You say, from what I understand, by the end of the story, it all becomes pretty simple. There is hot or cold, strong or weak, engaged or disengaged, soldier or traitor, free or captive, and hero or victim. Say more.
Well, that is basically it. And, you know, it's, you know, a lot of people don't like to hear that because that sounds really black and white, but that's the way it is. There's either goats or sheep. There's not anything in between. And I really wanted to set a stage where people could actually understand that if they don't make a choice, then a choice is actually made for them by default.
Mm-hmm.
And I love A.W. Tozier's kind of capture of this. He said, we can be, and this is all of us, everybody under the sound of my voice, male and female, young and old, we can be in our day what the heroes of faith were in their day. But remember, at the time, they didn't know they were heroes.
Mm.
And I wanted people to know that their day, each and every day, was a choice to be a hero or to be a coward, to be a warrior or to be a prisoner of war. And I began to kind of break down the different realms of what that looks like, to be a warrior or to be basically a person that fights for God as a warrior and a person who fights for the people. And I'm not saying fighting to help people, but it's controlled, compelled, like Saul. I was compelled by the people. I know I should have not transgressed the word of God, but I felt compelled by the people. I was afraid of the people. You know, we know that King Saul, he died as he lived, afraid of what people were going to do to him. He fell on a sword saying, I don't want these Philistines to molest me, so I'm just going to kill myself. And it says that when Saul fell upon the sword, that the Israelites lost all heart, all hope, and abandoned their homes and land. But our king, the last king of Israel, the everlasting king of Israel, Jesus, he did not fall upon a sword. He laid down upon the sword of the cross, and he lived as he died, knowing what people were going to do to him, and yet willingly exposing himself so that we could be found in him. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just take our place. He gave us his. He gave us his name. He gave us his authority. He seated us in heavenly places far above. He gave us his word. And that is something that people seem to forget, that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. And the life that we live now is powered by the word of God. It is counseled by the Spirit of God. And we need to be people who take up our cross every single day and follow him.
So good. We just got a few minutes left. I've got a few more questions for. Actually, I have pages left, so you have to come back and talk more about this book.
It's a deal.
Oh, I love it. So this is so interesting because you studied fencing, and I, you know, pulled out a number of just interesting facts about fencing from your book. It's amazing. But you say the best fencing, both offensive and defensive, has a sense of balance and moderation. That's very interesting. Make that application for us.
Okay, so balance and moderation. I mean, Paul was so clear. He said all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. I mean, you got to know. I mean, there's a lot of things that I could do, but I choose not to do, because if I did those things, it would actually counterbalance the other things in my life. And so, you know, I also, again, going back to the words of Jesus in his John 17 prayer, he actually said, I sanctify myself for their sake. You know, a lot of people say, oh, grace, grace, I don't need to sanctify myself. I'm saved by grace. Well, you know what? We don't sanctify ourselves to be saved. We sanctify ourselves for the sake of other people getting saved.
Mm.
Because we want to live in such a way that we do not contradict what we live with what we say.
Right.
And so we sanctify ourselves so that, you know, people might know. Paul said the fencing tip this way: I buffet myself like a boxer.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you know, he said that I would not be a castaway, that I would not, you know, bring disrepute to the gospel, that I would not live in such a way that my own people would not be able to hear the gospel. You always hear that tension in Paul, because he just wanted everybody to know the truth and to come into the fullness of God. One of my favorite things with fencing, and I just want to throw this out here because it's not in my book, and I wish I'd known it when I wrote my book, but I was doing an interview actually with somebody whose son was in fencing. And, you know, I was bringing up the point that fencing is the only sport that women are as good as men are, because it's not about strength. It's about intuition. It's about stamina. And it's about making small strategic moves. And swords are always fitted to their bearers. So that weapon is custom made for whoever is holding it. And so we were talking about that, how, you know, that they can hold their own with men in fencing. And then she said that her son's favorite instructor and the, you know, the best, the master, the fencing master up in Denver is actually a woman. And she said that she made my son, you know, come home and practice his en garde position in front of the mirror. And he's like, this is ridiculous. And so she, you know, she said to him when he came back, she was like, you've not been practicing your Angan position. And he was like, I don't understand why it's important that I need to look at myself in the mirror and Angan. She said, oh, then you have forgotten the importance of understanding what your opponent sees.
Wow.
And we need to understand the word of God, because that, when we hide ourselves in Christ and we speak God's word, he sees Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Oh, powerful. I'm going to throw in one more short question before I have you pray. This time's gone by so fast. You wrote that heroes have attitude, and I, of course, love that. So, say more.
Why don't you answer that question?
No, say more. I'd love to hear what you have to say.
Okay. Well, first of all, they have an attitude that, wow, you know what? I had no idea it was such a threat, or the enemy would not be coming against it. They have this attitude, knowing who is backing them up. You know, the truth is, when I got to talk to women, they kept saying, I didn't know I could pray strong prayers. I didn't know I could pray bold prayers. We all have an attitude, not that's mean, not that's aggressive, but knowing who we are in Christ,
mm-hmm.
knowing where we are seated, knowing we are ambassadors. That gives an attitude. And the heroes have this attitude of, I may be here right now, but I am passing through. You know, I love Winston Churchill's quote, if you are going through hell, just keep going. Heroes always have this kind of incredibly ridiculous, optimistic attitude. They understand that hell is not a place to set up camp and start crying. You want to keep moving forward. And so they understand that struggle is strengthening. And every hardship that they come through is just more strength for their future. And if people really understood that your battles today are actually preparing you for victories tomorrow, they would look at it very differently.
Mm. Powerful conversation today with Lisa Bevere, title of her book, Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero. Lisa, this has been, you're always awesome to have on. We appreciate you so much.
You're always easy.
Mm, boy, love this conversation. But as we wrap up, if you would just pray for the body of Christ, that we would honor God in the way we honor each other and become that mobilized army that and the bride that Jesus envisioned.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we just thank you that you are quickening a people, that you are waking up your people, that we are adding. We're not letting go, we are adding, that we are people who will speak destiny over ourselves, over our children, over our husbands, over our wives, over our cities, and we are rising up, and we are going to speak the words of heaven and watch heaven back it up. In Jesus' name, I thank you that people are stirred, that they're encouraged, that they understand that the attacks have nothing to do with what they did wrong in the past, but way more to do with who they might be in the future.
Mm.
That they would let go of the discouragement and they would set their minds on Christ, where their destiny is, in Jesus' name.
Mm. Amen. Lisa Bevere, God bless you. We love you.
All right. Love you too, Susie.
Mm. Bye-bye.
Jesus, we lift it up, your strongest say, your name be lifted high. Yes, Jesus, we adore. Your name be lifted high, Christ the
Ah, great show today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Share this one. I'm telling you, people will be encouraged, inspired, and mobilized. Well, tomorrow I've got Bo Stern coming on talking about beautiful battlefields. She's going to talk about how you stand in the battle while you're walking through a deep valley. That's tomorrow. And finally, I'll leave you with this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. Everyday Relationships is next.